Welcome to the Independent Bible Church of Duryea Sunday morning service. We're going to start with some singing. So if you would stand and turn to 194. Before we get started, though, I want to encourage you in something. You'll see this song is familiar. It's Joy to the World, okay? We sing this often at this time of year. But what I want to encourage you to do, because Pastor was talking about caroling when we were in Sunday school and he was doing the announcements, learn your part. You'll see there's an echo that the men do when we get to the chorus, and heaven and nature sing, and then the men echo and heaven and nature sing. If you can read music, I want to encourage you to learn your part so when you go caroling, you can be a better blessing to those who are hearing you because you can harmonize. So if you can, I would like to hear you singing the echo, if that's your part. So that would be the tenors and the basses, for those of you who are so inclined. So I just wanted to do, you should do that with any Christmas carol, because Christmas carols are things we sing frequently this time of year, and we sing a lot of the same ones. It's not hard to learn them.
Lord is come, let earth receive her King, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns, let men sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy.
A third.
No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found
on the last,
he rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. His love.
I heard some of you. Okay, turn and stand, if you would, to 229, O Come, Emmanuel. All three stanzas.
O come, Emmanuel. Death, dark shadows, put and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that lead on high, and show the path that brings us nigh. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O
As we prepare here for the Lord's Supper, what a wonderful song to sing. Really, the truth of that song has already happened, hasn't it? Emmanuel did come, and he's coming again. Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, which means Savior. So that song we sang is really a look back, O come, Emmanuel. Now, it's not wrong for us to say, O come again, Lord. But he came there when he came as the babe in the manger and then died on the cross. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we want to tie all that together. We need to understand why he came the first time as that babe in the flesh, born as a man, walked among us, lived the sinless, perfect life, then willingly gave himself as the substitute for all mankind. He rose again. You say, well, okay, well, good. That's it then, right? Well, no. We'll be looking at that a little bit in the scriptures. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." We're not going to get to heaven because we brought a lamb or some sacrifice or a flower offering. We're not going to get to heaven because we put so much money in the offering. That's corruptible things. We're not going to get to heaven because of an action that we did, things that are corruptible. No, we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, speaking to believers especially here, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And so we have a wonderful privilege as a local church, Independent Bible Church of Duryea, a local assembly of believers meeting together to worship the Lord on this Sunday, the Lord's Day, to obey his commands, one of which is to celebrate and hold the Lord's Supper on a regular basis as the church has deemed. In this church, in its constitution, we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month. And it's an opportunity for all believers, those who have been redeemed, those who have a testimony of trusting Christ and receiving him as Savior, not trusting in anything else for salvation, walking with the Lord in fellowship, not holding on to known sin as a believer, unconfessed sin, which I'm enjoying, I'm holding on to, I'm not getting right, which would break my fellowship, wouldn't change my relationship. I'm a child of God forever. Eternal life is eternal life. But I have the privilege to participate in this as I think of the cross, as I think of what Christ, he came as the baby. Maybe you'll want to meditate on that. Christ came, conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit, physically born as a baby, just like everyone in this room. Wow. Lived among his creation, full of sin in this world, walked among them. Willingly gave himself on the cross, high and lifted up, that all would have the opportunity of salvation. Died, was buried, rose again that third day of his own power, ascended to heaven at the right hand of the Father, and says, "I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." For all those who have received him as their personal Savior. And he could come at any moment. And that's what we look for. And when that happens, we'll no longer celebrate the Lord's Supper. We'll see him face to face. We'll be in his presence forever. And so we do this on a regular basis, anticipating, though, that it could be the very last one. And we look for his soon return. And I pray that if you're here today, Again, this is open to all, not just members of IBC, but you need to be a member of God's family. And you need to know you're a member of God's family. You need to know it. You need to have that assurance. You need to have that testimony that you are a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You're part of the redeemed. And that during our time of examination, where we examine to make sure that we are walking in fellowship with the Lord as best we know how, according to the scriptures, not holding on or harboring any sins which would break our fellowship and cause us to take this unworthily. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll just have about a time of a minute of reflection, examination, as the Bible says. Make sure that you're in God's family. Are you walking with the Lord today? Can you fully participate in this, knowing that you have the peace of God and the Holy Spirit has not revealed any sin that you're holding on to, that we can rejoice in this as we anticipate his soon coming? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the miraculous plan of salvation. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a baby in the flesh as 100% humanity. And yet at the same time, Lord, that mystery, 100% God, laying aside his deity, Lord, and becoming like us, walking among us, living in this sin-cursed world yet without sin, willingly giving himself up, Lord, as the Lamb, that substitute for us, taking our punishment that we deserved, taking our sins, receiving your full wrath and judgment on the cross poured out on our Savior, who did it willingly and in love. And then, Lord, it is finished. It was complete. Nothing else could be done or added to it. Once and for all, the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried. But Lord, we're so thankful that on that Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day, he rose again in his own power, conquering death once and for all, knowing, Lord, because he conquered death, that he can give us eternal life. And, Lord, that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord, it's our prayer that all those that are here today have trusted Jesus Christ, received him as their Savior, to remove the sin stain, the sin penalty, trusting in nothing else, Lord, no works, not even trusting in this church, but in Christ alone. Lord, that we can participate in this ordinance of the local church, the Lord's Supper. We can participate in it soberly, but Lord, with rejoicing, knowing that we are a child of God, we're in God's family, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is living, knowing that you are coming again, Lord, at any moment, and knowing, Lord, that we'll spend eternity with you in heaven. I pray that we could partake of this, rejoicing, but yet, Lord, also thanking you for what you did, sacrificing yourself, your body, your shed blood for us. And Lord, if there's some here today or watching from home that have never trusted in Christ for salvation, oh Lord, would they do that today? Would they shed any other way and trust in Christ alone? Lord, I pray you'd be honored and glorified as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and what you did as we look for your soon return. Now help us during this time of reflection, meditation, examination, Lord, to examine whether we're in your family, whether walking with you as we should. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take about a minute of reflection and examination. We'll ask the men then to come forward. This morning, you're fully welcome to participate in this, that you have the assurance of salvation, have a testimony, that you're in God's family, and we pray you'll enjoy and rejoice in what the Lord has done. The men will take the elements. Again, if you're visiting with us, just one, the wafer on the top and the unfermented grape juice on the bottom. The men can pass this out at this time. We'll have them come back. We'll then read some scripture, pray, and partake. Amen. The scriptures read in 1 Corinthians, "For I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, it probably didn't look like this, but it was unleavened. There was no yeast, a picture of sin. Took the bread, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body." We do not hold here that this is the literal actual body of the Lord, and there's no miraculous event takes place when we chew on this piece of unleavened bread, but it's a symbol of his body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so the Bible says that before they partook of that, if you read the Gospels, that they gave thanks. And so we want to take some time this morning, and we have the microphone over here, so we'll ask Ben just to thank the Lord before we partake of the wafer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again, Lord, for this time, Lord. We thank you for this wafer, represents your body, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Lord, to shed his body and blood on the cross of Calvary for us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we partake of this wafer, Lord, that we would always keep in our mind the work, the finished work of Calvary, Lord. And, Lord, that we would share the gospel with those that do not know you, to give them the hope and the peace that passeth all understanding, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you for that finished work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the Bible says that after the same manner, also he took the cup. Fruit of the vine, the Bible says, fruit of the vine. Being unfermented, just straight from the juice, the grape. No picture of fermentation, which is a picture of sin. Both Christ's body and his blood, perfectly sinless, shed for us. He said that took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So the Lord has ordained, we believe, this institution, this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, not as a sacrament, but to do it in remembrance of him. So we don't ever forget. We remember, we think back, and we rejoice and look forward to his return. The Bible says both before they partook of this, they also thanked the Lord. So we'll ask Steve if he could before we partake.
Dear God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we need to remember, first of all, that there's not anything we could do to gain eternal life by our own means. For by grace, Lord, we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. In this remembrance, Lord, of taking now of the juice, as the blood was shed for our sins, the covering of our sins, Lord, that we might have eternal life, we're forever grateful, and may we never take it for granted, Lord, and may we proclaim what you have done for us, even especially during this season, and we'll give you the praise for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Amen. The scripture says that there in the Gospels, before they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, they sang a hymn. We do have, I believe, on the bulletin, the hymn, in case you're not familiar with it, 252. We traditionally sing the first and last stanza, so we'd ask you to prep. Join with us this morning.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Okay. You can remain seated and turn to 231. I would like you to notice the verse under the title of this song, Isaiah 49:26. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer. And let's sing Blessed Redeemer.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. Meanwhile his life would flow fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
On the last,
oh how I love him, Savior and friend, how can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Amen, amen. Our usher has been busy today. We'll ask him to come one final time this morning to receive the offering. Mike's been busy as well, plugging these gentlemen in here. Thank you again for your faithfulness for being here this morning. Thank you for your giving. We're down to the last month of the year. Just four Sundays left. We thank you that the giving's been strong. We've been able to, again, to missions, to many ministries, and we thank you for your giving. May you continue to be faithful for what the Lord has given you. Lord, we pray now, take this offering, use it for your honor and glory. Multiply it, Lord, that it might go forth. May the gospel be spread around the world, including right here in this town of Duryea. Thank you for the faithful giving of your people. Thank you for blessing us, Lord, abundantly. You're a gracious and giving God, and we praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Last week, I preached on God's plan for the redemption of man. Tying in, really, the season here. We're at Christmas. Now, the decorations, the Christmas songs, the nativity, wonderful things. We understand, I trust, as believers, about the season and what we are doing it for, and the babe in the manger, and the significance of Christ coming, Emmanuel, Jesus, the Savior, save His people from their sins. God's plan, we looked at that last week, went right through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Christ the Lamb, the scarlet thread. From Genesis on, the seed of the woman, the virgin birth, the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one, the suffering servant, coming as a lamb, coming again as the lion. We look for that return. Today I want to reverse it a little bit, and I want us to look at, if you would, the other side of the coin, Satan's plan. Satan's plan for the downfall of man. So today we're going to look at Satan's plan for the downfall of man. Just as God, Almighty God, Sovereign God, has His plan, which will not be thwarted in any way, yet we have the devil. Satan has his plan. Now, if you're with us, it's hard to believe. It was 3 months ago, I believe, today, that the Griffiths were with us. Dr. Griffith, that was September the 4th. It seemed like it was just a couple weeks ago. But 3 months ago, I believe, the Griffiths were here, and Dr. Griffith did Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And boy, he took us, he did a lot of similar things, looking at Satan, Satan's origin, Lucifer, his plan, sort of tying in the what's going on in the world today. And some of this will probably dovetail, we'll hit some of that. Not all of you are with us, perhaps, or you may have been to say, I don't remember any of that. And that's perfectly fine. And but I want to look at Satan's plan, because just as God has a plan, so does Satan. And there are many people who might say, well, okay, I get the plan up until the cross. But once Christ died and rose again on that Sunday morning and rose victorious, I mean, the devil was a defeated foe. So I really don't, maybe you're here today, I don't really get all that's been going on since. And I don't understand what God's doing. Why is God allowing the devil to do all of this? The devil's defeated. Doesn't he know that? Doesn't he know? I mean, he tried to keep the Messiah from being born and living and dying, but he lost. Christ rose again. So what in the world is the devil doing? I mean, he knows the book. Doesn't he read the last chapter? You know, people say that kind of stuff. Doesn't he know the end of the story? What's going on? And really, what is God doing? Why is the devil still running loose? And even when the Lord returns, the rapture of the church, if it were today, I don't understand, maybe you would say, the seven-year tribulation. What's the point of that? Why subject people in the world to that horrible time? And then I don't understand the thousand-year millennial reign. After the tribulation, when the Lord comes down as King of Kings, as the Lion, to earth, visibly, in physical form, every eye shall see Him.
And he sets up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years while Satan is bound in the pit. And then I don't understand why the devil's let loose. And why he gets one final, if you would, rebellion before he's finally defeated and cast forever into the lake of fire. What in the world is God doing? Many of us, we understand maybe the babe in the manger and redemption's plan on the cross, but if you're honest, you would say, I really don't completely understand or get or can even figure out what has been going on since. Why doesn't God, who's good and sovereign, just deal with the devil and deal with all this sin so we don't have to go through all that stuff? What's the point of what God is doing? Well, it ties in with the devil's plan. And the Bible is not silent on that. So may we know what's going on, not from the news and not from websites and experts, but from the Word of God, who has given it to us for our admonition and our learning. I invite you to turn to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. We'll jump around a little bit today. Don't like to always do that, but we will jump around. We won't jump around near as much as last week. We're not going Genesis, Revelation. We'll look at a couple passages. But we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 14. And we have pew Bibles again. If you're here without a Bible, we'd love for you to take that pew Bible out, pull it open, and you can turn and beat some of these people that are looking for it. Page, it's an easy one, 999. All right? 999 will get you there before others who are trying to find Isaiah. All right? Go to Psalms, turn right, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah is the second longest book in the Bible, 66 chapters. Many hold to the fact that every chapter is similar to one of the chapters of the Bible. It's a mini Bible, if you were to compare. You can decide on that if you've ever read through it. But we're in Isaiah 14. What is Satan's plan for man? We know what God's plan is, redemption. He sent his son to be the Savior of the world. He did come, O come, O come, Emmanuel. He did live, he did die, he did rise again, he did ascend, he is at the right hand of the Father, he is coming again. What's the devil's plan, though? And why does he continue doing what he's doing? Does he not know what's going to happen? I could ask the same to all of you and I. Do you learn from your mistakes? Do I learn from mine? Do I believe any lies? Do I commit the same things again and again, thinking it'll turn out differently? Isn't that what sin does? We do the same thing, thinking it'll be a different result, though it won't ever. We know it's not true. We know what God says. We know what happens. But we convince ourselves, because we're sinners, well, what do you think the devil is doing? All right, you say, well, come on, doesn't he? He's never won. I mean, you can't lose that many times. What's he doing? Well, is he not believing his own lie? Is that not the real definition of sin? Believing a lie. You believe a lie. You rebel. You think your way is right. You think it'll turn out okay. It's going to work out. It's no one's going to be hurt. It only affects me, and I can get away with it. Isn't that what sin is? You believe a lie, your own lie, and you deceive yourself. And so we're going to look at the devil. We're not going to do an exhaustive study. We may end up doing this one day in adult Sunday school class very well. I've been praying about that. We may delve into this a little bit. We may spend some time in adult Sunday school class next year and looking at the believer's three enemies. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have three enemies. Do we know them? Do we know how to defeat them? Do we know what the Bible says? So we'll look at enemy number one, the devil, Satan. He was an angel, Lucifer, created by God. Just soak all this in before we read the Bible. Satan was a Lucifer. He was an angel. He was created by God. Magnificent in beauty, ability, and power. He was filled, though, with pride. He led a rebellion in heaven with the other angels against God. He wasn't satisfied. He wanted to be God. He was defeated. Cast out of heaven, though I don't believe permanently at the moment. It looks like he still has access. Can go back and forth, but cast out of heaven as far as a permanent home. And he descended along with those fallen angels we call demons to earth, which God had created, and on it was God's crown jewel of creation, man and woman. Sinless. Made in the image of God. In a perfect, sinless environment. And man was given dominion over all of God's creation. So we have this one, now we call him Satan, the devil, the adversary. He descends to earth. We'll see exactly what he is trying to achieve. Isaiah 14 gives us a little background of what took place in his heart. He's an angel, he's not a human. We have lots of misinformation today about angels. Even at Christmas time, right? Bible talks much on angels. We need to know the Bible what it talks about. Angels are not humans. Angels are not animals. Angels are a separate class that God created. They're called angels. They're messengers created to serve Him. The Bible says they're not male nor female. They don't marry, not are given in marriage. They apparently have great power and great ability, but they're not humans in any way. They're a specially designed creation by God. We don't know how many. We don't know how much. We don't know all that they can do. But we know that God created them, and Lucifer was one of them. The Bible says in Isaiah 14, look at verses 12 through 15, we're giving a little glimpse of what took place in his heart and in heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer means shining, bright one. Son of the morning, how art thou cast down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, so we know what he was thinking, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then here's his defining statement. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, God's commentary. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Of course, there's other scriptures we'll not look at, Ezekiel and many others. If we're to search the scriptures, we can get the picture of what God gives us about this one called Satan today. But why does he do what he does? Well, I'm going to give you the basic thing here. Please understand this. Satan hates God. He hates God with every fiber of his being. He hates God. He hates anything that God loves. He hates that he was defeated. And his goal is to defeat God. You say, well, doesn't he know what already happened? He hates God. It's his burning passion to defeat God, to annihilate God, to slander God, to attack God. There's five things, I believe, that he attacks more than anything other, because these are the five that God loves dearly. Satan attacks Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Satan attacks the Bible, the Word of God. Satan attacks Israel, the chosen nation of God, from which will come the Messiah, which did, and the Bible. Satan attacks and hates the redeemed, because we're the people of God. And Satan hates and attacks the church, which is the bride of God. There's your answer for world problems and all that goes on. Those five, more than any other, Satan hates with a passion. And those have been more attacked than anything in the history of mankind. The Son of God, the Word of God, Israel, the nation of God, the redeemed, the people of God, and the church today, the bride of God. It's the heartbeat of God, and if he can get at those things, he gets at God. I'd put right underneath that marriage, which is a picture of the bride in Christ. The family and the home, which is a picture of God our Father. And men, especially, who are earthly representation of our Heavenly Father. Now you can say, I'm wrong, that's fine. It doesn't mean he doesn't attack anyone else, ladies, men, women, children. But I'm here to tell you, those things are at the very heartbeat and fabric of God and all that God has designed. And you can look, if you would, at world history and understand history and what history is. History is the story of God's plan. History is the story of His story. It's God's plan and Satan's plan, intertwining through the ages. Not necessarily as Hollywood likes to make it, good versus evil, light versus darkness, and all of that, but I suppose that came from the story of the Bible. Satan hates God with a passion, and anything that God hates, Satan hates. And it is his number one goal is this. You say, what's his purpose? I don't understand the devil. Here's his purpose, as best I understand it from the Bible. Then we're going to look at some more scriptures. He wants to attack the very character and person of God. And you have to examine your own life and see how successful he has or has not been, even as a believer. He wants to attack the very character and person of God Almighty. He wants to slander God's name. He wants to discredit the Word of God. He wants to destroy the Son of God. He wants to destroy the Word of God. He wants to destroy Israel, the nation of God. Because why? Listen, folks, remember, Old Testament, New Testament. From Israel was going to come the Redeemer, which did. From Israel would come the Holy Scriptures. From the Scriptures reveals who Satan is, his purpose, why he's here, what's his demise, his end time. He hates it, and he hates the people of God who should love God and stand for God, especially in this day and age. So everything the devil does, and if you don't believe me, we're about to look at three passages of Scripture, everything the devil does is in light of that. I hate God. I hate that I'm defeated. I hate that God defeated me, and I'm going to attack the very name and character of God. Everything I do want to cause you to question the goodness and love and mercy and goodness and graciousness of God. I mean, ask you, has he been successful? Do you question God? I can't believe God would do this. What is God doing? Well, if God was good, if a God is a loving God, be careful. Trace that back. It goes right to the devil himself. Attack the very name and character of God. Get you to question it. You say, I don't know about that. Well, this is interesting to me. I was going to ask you this in Sunday school. We didn't get to it. I don't have time to ask you separately for answers. But if I said, how many times in the Bible is Satan recorded as actually speaking? It'd be interesting to know if you're a student of the Bible, especially for those who've been saved for a long time. If you believe it's important to study your enemy, who is out to get you to fail. Have you done any study, detailed study, not on other books, but the Bible, on your enemy, the devil? How many times is he actually recorded in the Bible as speaking? As actually speaking? Well, I'll give you the answer. There's only three times. There's only three times that he actually speaks. Now, I wonder if that's important. Three times God inspired and revealed in his word, the devil actually speaking. What can we learn then about the devil from what he speaks? Well, let's look at those three. It won't take us long. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, right here in the very beginning. Not long after the devil, we don't know all the timing, not long after he descended to earth, and there he finds earth, perfect, no sin. The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walking in fellowship with God. No sin, no sin nature at all. Death does not even exist. Man created to live forever in perfect fellowship with God. And God did not give the angels dominion over the earth. He gave man. He said, all this is created for man. Genesis chapter 1, have dominion and authority over it, I give it to you. In a way, God is saying this, I give man the governorship of my creation. It's yours, not the devil's, not the angels. Now, if you hate God, and you want to get at God, but you can't really get at God, you're going to get at God's creation. You're going to go after his crown jewel, man and woman. You're going to try to mess up, if you would, all that God did. So we have the devil speaking for the very first time. We don't have all the answers. Some things are a mystery. You and I aren't going to understand them. We're humans. We don't know all that happened, but apparently we know the devil is very powerful. Angels can possess things, not believers. Not when you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The devil doesn't dare try to come in. When you have the Lord, if you're saved, but he can possess, and here in chapter 3, he possesses an animal, a serpent, a snake in the garden, and he speaks through the serpent, and he speaks to Eve. Now, I think it's pretty important, the very first time it's recorded, the devil speaks. What's his tactics going to be? What can we learn from him? What's he going to tempt man and woman with? What is he going to get them to try to do? Well, you know it, but do you know it? All right, verse 1, chapter 3, Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, that Satan, has entered into the serpent. He said unto the woman, I want you to know the very first words out of his mouth. Go back to his very purpose. I'm going to attack the very character of God. I'm going to attack the word of God. I'm going to attack the goodness of God. I'm going to cause you to doubt it. Yea, hath God said? Hath he really said this? Are you sure the word of God is true? Now, they didn't have the written book. They had the word of God. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I want you to question the Bible. I want you to question the word of God. Because when you question the word of God, you are questioning the character of God. You're questioning the God of the Bible. If you believe that this is from God, every word, inspired, inerrant from him, and absolutely, then if you question it anyway, and I don't mean questioning as, and I believe there's ways we can question God sincerely with the right spirit, just like a child can come to a parent with the proper spirit, asking questions that they know not of. I'm not talking about that kind of questioning. I'm talking about questioning that casts doubt on the very character of God. And the devil's very first words wants them to question God. Are you sure? Hath God said that? Verse 2, and the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, we're not going to delve off on that. We're never told that we're not told to touch it. Whether she added to it on her own, whether Adam did, we don't really know. She got the picture here. We're going to avoid it, stay away from it, don't be anywhere near it. One thing we shouldn't have is right there. And notice what the serpent, the devil, said, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, he's not content with you questioning, he wants to absolutely deny it. Ye shall not surely die. God is wrong. That is a lie. That is a lie. You can't trust God. He's keeping things from you. The reason he doesn't want you to that tree is because he's afraid. He's held things back from you. He's not a good and gracious and loving God. He's not trustworthy. He knows that if you actually eat of that tree, you'll be like him. And he doesn't want anybody else like him. You're going to be just like him. And now notice the serpent, the devil who hates God, attacking the very character and core of who God is and God's word. And we know in verse 6 what the woman did. We know that the devil, if we wanted to break this down, he used the same tactics he uses on every single person, you and I included. Doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter your status, your background, he uses the same things. He never changes. It's the fruit of help me out here. There we go. I was saying the fruit. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The same core. All temptations fall in those three buckets. Any temptation you have, I don't care where you live, what time frame, back here where they didn't have internet, cell phones, doesn't really matter. It all goes back, trace it back to the same thing. Now, the devil has a lot more toys to use today. There's a lot more things to attack the flesh. But I'm going to tell you right now, it all goes to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he appealed and he questioned and attacked God. Just like some in here would say, well, I wonder why we can't do this. You know, wonder why God has instituted sex and marriage only. Why can't we break those laws and rules? I wonder if God's keeping things from us. How many people have broken that rule and law? Why can't we? As long as we love each other. Think about all that's an attack on God. Who instituted marriage between a man and a woman? God. Who instituted the two genders? God. Who instituted the home and the family? God. Who wants to get a God? It's love. It's whatever you want. It goes against God. Attack on God. God is not good. God is not a gracious God. He's mean. He's vicious. He's a killer. He's a bully. He doesn't love you. He's mean. He plays favorites. Why? What? You know, think about all that. All that is from the devil. The same thing he's always been doing. He speaks in Genesis 3. What is he doing in this one? He's attacking the word of God. Go to Job chapter 1. You're flipping to your right. Job chapter 1, right before the book of Psalms. If you're using a pew Bible, page 782. Page 782. If you're new to the Bible, it sometimes gets confusing, all these books. You say, I don't know where all these books are. I'm just going to sit and listen. No, don't do that now. The devil will love for you to do that. Just sit and listen. The preacher's going too fast. Too many books of the Bible. You will never get those. Just sit and listen and soak. And soon you're thinking about TCU losing overtime yesterday. Well, where have I been? And you're thinking about the restaurant and looking at the clock. That's what happens when you don't follow along the Bible a whole lot. You just sort of sit there. All right? The devil will be thrilled for you to do that. Thrilled just to listen to sermons. Just listen to it. He don't care if you listen. All right? The Bible now is powerful, but you're good. You know that stuff. You don't got to turn to it. All right? Job chapter number 1. Genesis 3, he speaks, he attacks the word of God. Job chapter 1, we have another story, verse 6. Now there was a day, I don't know if that means there's no longer a day, but there was a day when the sons of God, we believe that's angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Interesting. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, perfect meaning spiritually mature and complete, not without sin, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, here we go, the second time the devil's going to speak. As far as the story, then Satan answered the Lord and said, notice, doth, sneering, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath. Here it is, here it is. I'm going to attack you, God. He will curse thee to thy face. He's attacking now the people of God. Now let me tell you why Job prays. Let me tell you why he seems to love you. You've blessed him. You've given him everything. You've given him a great life. He's got no reason to complain. He doesn't really love you, though. He just loves the things you've given him. And if you let me take those things away, you're going to see he doesn't love you at all. Because you're not a good God. And he'll curse you. You just let me at him. Your servants don't really, they're not at church today because they love you. They're at church because if they don't come to church, something bad could happen. If they don't read their Bible every day, God's going to judge. Oh, if they don't give them tithe in here, there's a lot of Christians that live that way. Well, if I don't, all kind of stuff's going to happen. Do you really love God? Do you love God? Do you love the person of God no matter what? We know what Job did, didn't he? Boy, Satan says, you just let me at him and I'll show you right now he doesn't really love you. We don't have time to look at the whole thing. Notice he has to get permission. He says, you have permission. Touch anything he has, you can't touch his body. Satan goes out and boy, does he do it quick and fast. He don't fool around, does he? All the animals, all the servants, all the land, all the money, just about all the 10 children killed in one fell swoop. I mean, boom, 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 boom. Everything gone in one day, it looks like. Fortune, everything, his children. Oh, my goodness. Let's see if he says, God, what are you doing to me? How could you do this to me? Can't give me cancer? Can't take my baby? What kind of God are you? Why is evil things happening in this world today? I thought you were a loving God. We may say it out loud. We may keep it inside. It's not fair. Notice Satan attacking the character of God. You can't trust him. He's not a good God. He's not loving. It's not fair. He won't treat you right. We know what an amazing verse at the end of Job. Chapter 1, verse 22. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Notice the Bible says when we do that to God, we are speaking foolishly. How dare you do this, God? I can't believe you did this to me. One of God's creations shaking their fist in the face of God. One of God's creations, he created out of dirt, shaking their fist trying to tell God what's right and what's not right. In all of this, though, Job did not charge God foolishly in any way. It means that he didn't even think one wrong thought or blaming God. Say, well, now we know chapter 2, the devil comes back, almost a repeat of the story. Have you seen Job? Notice, he has not charged me, he loves me. The devil says, yeah, whatever. That's my own wording, all right? Chapter 2, I don't know if you'll find that in the Hebrew or the Greek, all right? But notice Job chapter 2, verse number 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone in his flesh, he will curse thee to thy face. Yeah, well, let me tell you why. You haven't let me touch his body. And people can endure a lot of things, but you let me get his own body and his own health. Job will turn on you like that. You just let me give him, maybe today, you give him terminal cancer. You let me give him something, he's crippled, he'll never walk. You let me, and God said, I'll let you have him. You can't kill him, though. You have my permission, but you can't take his life. Boy, the devil gives him something. We may not know exactly what it is. Must have been the worst thing available, I would think. Boils, horrible, oozing, painful from his entire body, in his mouth, everywhere there is. Make you want to just die. Kill me, God. But in all of that, Job did not sin against God. What do we learn from this? He attacks the Word of God in Genesis. He attacks the people of God. These people don't really love you and serve you. Oh, they pray and read their Bible and they sing, some of them, O come, Emmanuel, and a few, you know, they don't really rejoice. They're just, well, okay, God, you better do this stuff for me. I don't think they really love you, God. You take it all away from them. Let's see what Gary does. Let's see what the Molinas do. Let's see if Bob Ebley really loves you. Let me take it all away and let's see how long they still come. Be an interesting test for you and I, wouldn't it? Would we still come to church? Or do we only come because of God's blessing? Would we really pray? Would we read our Bible and praise his name if he took all that away? If he crippled you and you would never walk again and you were paralyzed, whoa, tough one to answer. Would I praise his name because I love him? Would I still say God is good no matter what happens? You and I probably would say, I don't know. I know what I would want to do, but whew, took everything and still Job fed. And Satan says, can't trust God. One final time he speaks. Go to the New Testament. Luke chapter 4. Now you can read this story in two Gospels, Matthew 4 and Luke 4. It's easy to remember. We're going to look at Luke 4, not for any particular reason other than there's a couple of the verses in Luke I want to look at. Luke 4, but there's no other references in the Bible. Now there's other times where the devil's there and he's behind the scenes and he's doing things. And you can see the devil's, just like you can see the crimson thread through the Bible, you can see the devil's thread. You can see the devil the whole way through the Bible as well. You can see him behind the scenes. You can see him doing all kind of things to thwart God's plan, to keep the Messiah, to keep Israel, to keep things from happening as he's behind the scenes. But you only have three stories, if you would, that God has given us. And what God has given us is sufficient. He could have given us much more. So what he gives us, he says, this is all you need. This is all you need. The devil hates God. He attacks God, the character of God. Everything he does is going to come back to that. Attack the very character. What's the character of God? God is good. God is gracious. God is loving. God is full of grace. He's going to attack that. Now, it may just be like the old kids game where you just poke there. You ever do that with your brothers and sisters? Do you ever do a little poke game? It doesn't hurt when you start poking there. Just keep going at it. Just keep hitting that same spot. Just keep hitting it. I mean, 5-10 minutes, it don't matter. Just keep hitting that same spot. After a while, ouch, stop. You just keep hitting that same spot. Oh, yeah. Just little subtle attacks. Why God did let this happen? It's not fair. We know what that is? The devil wants us to make up our own gods. We make God fit what we should think he is. This is what he should do. Why doesn't he do this? This is what I would do if I was God. Whoa, I wouldn't be thinking that. This is what I would do if I was God. Isn't that what he said in the garden? Eat of this, you'll be as gods. That's wrong thinking. We need to confess that immediately. Oh, God, forgive me for even thinking that. I know where that came from, you sly devil. Oh, God, forgive me. How did my mind get that way? Well, I don't know. Are you in this much? Devil attacks the Word of God. He attacks the people of God. Here in Luke chapter 4, he attacks the Son of God. We'll have to look at this in detail another time. Many Christians do not truly grasp or understand the temptation of Christ. Christ is not being tempted here to see if he could sin. It is impossible for Christ to sin. Christ is sinless. No chance, no way he could sin ever. He said, well, then what was he being tempted for? All right, they don't understand really the whole point of this. We'll have to get to that another time. If Christ could be tempted to sin in Luke 4, he could be tempted to sin today. He's sinless. It's impossible. There's a purpose for this, though. It's recorded in the Scriptures, chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. He's at his lowest point. Learning anything about the devil? Now, he didn't do that. He didn't do that immediately with Job, but be careful. 40 days, you're tired, you're physically worn out, you haven't eaten, you haven't drunk. You're by yourself. You find a lot of temptations come when you're by yourself, when you're worn out and tired. You're emotionally drained, you're physically worn. There's a lot of times where you yield. You ever notice that? Do you ever go back and look at when you sin the most? Did you guys ever do that? Do you ever make a chart? Do you ever study when you're at your weakest? Why you fail the most? When is your weakest points? If you haven't done that, come on now. What are we doing? Be careful. You sin more when you stay up late at night? When you're by yourself? When there's nobody else around? You're bored? When you're in groups and you're weak and you follow peer pressure? I mean, do you not know yourself? Do you not study the Scriptures? You need to do that. Here Christ is by himself, and guess who comes? The devil, verse 3. And the devil said unto him, if. All three times he speaks, if. Hath. God said that. Doth. Doubt. If thou... Now, he knows he's the Son of God. He knows he's God himself. He created him. If you're really the Son of God, just make those breads in the stone. Could Christ have made those breads in the stone? Of course he could. He made the stones. He could do any of that. He's trying to get the Lord out of the timetable of the cross. If you're the Son of God. What does the Lord answer? Scripture. It is written. What do you do when you get tempted? It is written. It is written. It is written. The devil takes him to a high mountain, verse 5, gives him all the kingdoms. We'll not look at all of that. Says, I'll give them to you. I have the power. And he does have the power. When man sinned in the garden, guess who gained governorship of the earth? Satan. Prince of the power of the air. That all ties in with God's ultimate plan. Satan's really the king, if you would, of this world. He's got it now. Man gave it up. Man sinned. God's going to redeem that and get that back. And he said, I can give you all this. I own it all. I can give you all the glory and all the kingdoms right now. You don't have to go to the cross. You can avoid all that. Just bow down and worship me. Give me honor and praise. It is written, verse 8. Get thee behind me, it is written, thou shalt. He quotes Deuteronomy, by the way, every time. Finally, verse 9, he brings him to Jerusalem, leaves him on the pinnacle of the temple. If thou be the Son of God. And the interesting, we'll get into this future messages. The devil quotes Scripture. Oh, you want to start quoting Scripture? Okay. He quotes Psalm 91. He does leave some out. And he doesn't use it properly. That tells you something. But he's not against quoting the Scripture. He knows Scripture better than you and I do. And the Lord answers again, it is written, it is said, verse 12, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. We'll not be able to look at everything today, but I want you to notice some things about the devil. Did you notice he attacks the Word of God? He attacked the people of God. And here he attacks the very Son of God. If you're really who you say you are, do these things. If you're really God's son and you jump off, won't your loving God, your Father, protect you and get you? Doesn't the Scripture say that? Are you scared? Maybe he won't. He is attacking the very fabric of God, all with one intent. Mock and discredit God, God's character. He's not good. He's not gracious. He's not loving. He's not trustworthy. You can't trust him. How's he doing with you in your mind? For those who know not the Lord, if you're here today, can't trust the Bible. That's just some old book. There's lots of ways to heaven. You can't believe that guy. No. You don't believe God's plan. That's so binding and constrictive. God's a loving God. There are lots of ways there. For those who are saved, some testing, some hard times come in, many times brought on by our own sin. Consequences, and we start to doubt God and question God. Why is this? I'm getting mad. We get angry. You drop out. And, oh, my goodness. And, whoa, the devil attacking, constantly probing. Many scriptures in the Bible, we'll not look at all today. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine in and they be saved. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's written to Christians now. You can't lose your salvation. The devil can't take away your salvation. He can't keep you out of heaven. But he walks about roaming, seeking whom he may devour. We'll have to look at more of these perhaps next week at another time. Luke 22:31, a fascinating verse. Jesus speaks to Peter and says, Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. What does that mean? The devil desired Peter and the disciples to sift them as wheat. Does he not want to do that with us as believers? To destroy us, to rob us of our joy, to ruin our testimony, to use us as a mockery to God. What do you think the devil does? He's accuser of the brethren. There are some who believe that the devil, I don't know if this can be proved or disproved, will be at the judgment seat of Christ, standing there to accuse us to the Father. They don't love you. No. You can't. Let me show you all the things they watch. Let me tell you what they do in their private time. Let me show you what they look at in their phone. They say they don't love you. Let me tell you when they're ashamed to even speak your name to somebody. Let me tell you what they do when they drop, they don't come to church. They're not your child. They don't love you. The accuser of the brethren. Praise God, Jesus Christ is there. Our advocate who stood for the Father. But the devil's the accuser. Oh, they don't really love you. They curse your name. They're ashamed of you. They won't even... Whew, the devil, the adversary, the accuser, hates God. Finish with two truths and our time is up today. Please keep this in mind when we think of the devil and his plan. Satan is a very powerful angelic being. He is more powerful than any human. But he is not God. He does not have the power of God. He does not have the attributes of God. Never in the Bible should we ever attribute to the devil attributes of God. The devil is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at once. The devil is not omniscient. He does not have all knowledge. The devil is not omnipotent. He does not have all power. Do not attribute to the devil things he does not have. That is what he would like. He is not God. He's not even close to God. And most of the time, the devil did not make you do it. We can prove that, but quit giving him credit. He cannot create anything. Did you notice that? He cannot create. He does not have the ability to create. If he had, he'd create lots of things. He cannot create anything. He has to receive permission from God. Is that humbling or not? He's a defeated foe. He is limited. He is a counterfeiter and a copier and an imitator. That's all he is. He is far more powerful than you and I, but he is nothing to God. We need to make sure we understand from the Bible exactly who the devil is. Secondly, he is a liar. He is a murderer. He is a deceiver. He is an accuser, a slanderer, and he's a rebel. He will seek to take you to hell if you're not saved. He will want to destroy your life, your testimony, your character, your home, your family, etc., etc., and there are no rules. And if he could get you to think that you're worthless, not valuable, and it would be better for you to take your life because nobody cares, he would gladly help you with it. He hates God. and he hates the Word of God. He will keep you from reading it, believing it, trusting it. He's content with it sitting on the coffee table while you read many other books. He's happy with it sitting by your bedside and you do a 2-minute devotion while you watch hours of movies. He's completely content with you even coming to church if it makes you feel spiritual, as long as you don't do anything in the book. He wants you to question and not believe God. Doubt the Son of God. Doubt that you're saved if you're saved. Maybe you're not. Maybe what the Lord did on the cross was not sufficient. Maybe you need to trust your feelings. You're a pretty bad person anyways because you know what you're like, you hypocrite. If people really knew what you were like and what you were thinking of and what you did when no one was around, you think he really would forgive you of your sins? And yet the Bible says this, our final passage. Would you turn to one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and our time is up today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And yet we have a very interesting little verse right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I hope it's a verse that you will highlight. Maybe it's new to you. Maybe you have come across it before. Maybe it's circled. Maybe you've studied it. Maybe you have memorized it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, though, there's a little verse, verse 11. It's written to church. It's written to the believers at Corinth. This is written to Christians, believers. And I am reading the second part of the sentence. It starts in verse 10, dealing with forgiveness. But the verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, it's sad to say that today, that last part of that verse probably would read for most believers, we would say we should not be ignorant. But there are many believers who are completely ignorant of the devil, his methods, his purpose, and his tactics. And yet here it says, we're not going to let Satan get an advantage of us. We're not ignorant. We know exactly who he is, what his character is, what his goals are, what his purposes are, how he operates, what he seeks to do. And as a believer, we're not ignorant of that. We should be on guard at all times. The question is, are you? Am I? The truth be told, the regular Christian gets up and just goes to work in school. Gives no thought to spiritual battles, a real live devil, and thinks, I'm good, I get through the day, I'm a happy, lucky-go person, I have a good personality. I'll listen to some preacher on the radio and be good to go, do my little Bible reading for the day, woo! And yet God tells us repeatedly, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be stand against the wiles of the devil. Resist the devil that he will flee from you. There's some clear instruction in the Bible, we can't defeat him. But God has shown us how in the Bible, the manual is for us, and we should not be ignorant of his devices. What's Satan's ultimate purpose even today? Defeat God. Destroy the Word of God. Annihilate Israel. Render worthless the church, the redeemed, and usher in his kingdom. Please understand what he's trying to do. If you don't know the story of God's plan and his sovereignty, it hinges on Israel today. God's not ushering in his kingdom until Israel repents. If the devil can keep Israel from repenting, then the God's kingdom does not enter in. That is the story of the ages that we are living in. That's the battle. What does the devil keep doing what he's doing? He already lost at Calvary, but he doesn't think he's lost, and he still, if he can keep that from happening, he controls his kingdom. Therefore, you should be a student of the Scriptures and understand what is going on, and what about that little country, Israel? How else can you explain the hatred for the Bible today? Carry this into a place and you can get fined and thrown in. What? The Bible? Why is the name Jesus Christ so offensive? Because of the devil. Pray in Jesus' name, in some places you're fired. Why? Merry Christmas. The Nativity. Why such hatred? The devil. Behind the scenes. Why is Israel so hated and there's been so much hatred over Israel? It's God's chosen people. Everything centers around his people. the Redeemer, the Bible, the history of the future, everything. The devil knows that. He's not stupid. The church is important to God, and he is working actively every single day. Thus, the battle we live in today. Well, why can't I say Merry Christmas? What's wrong with the nativity scene? Why are people suing? Why can't I have a cross? What's so big a deal? Because it's the devil behind the scenes attacking God and the character of God in a country of America that has left the Word of God. God's Word and God's standards, and we're living today probably exactly what we deserve. Why the battle over marriage and male and female? Come on, that's easy stuff, the Bible, because it's been under attack for centuries. And many times we've not stood up for it. People laugh and mock the Bible. What do they mock? God, Jesus, the way to heaven, all of that, the true church, and many of us, we're ashamed. We cower in fear, though we're on the winning side. God has given us the Bible, the complete Word of God, that we would know Him, that He is a good God. He is a gracious, loving God. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. His will be done. But there is a devil, and the devil's real. And he is working. And he is working to thwart God's plan as God is accomplishing his plan. And God has given us the Word of God that we might know him, we might love him, we would not be shaken by what's happening in the world today. We would know the devil and how to defeat him. We would understand there is no other way other than what's revealed in the Scripture. We don't just say, get behind me, devil, just because we heard someone say that. All right? We need to know the Scriptures. We need to know what the devil, he hates the Son of God, he hates the Word of God, he hates the people of God. He hates that stuff. He's powerless, he's limited, he's defeated. We're on the winning side, as the song goes. We're victors in Christ if we're saved. We should not be living every single day defeated like we are defeated foes. May we know the Bible. May we understand our enemy. May we not be ignorant of his devices. And may we resist the devil, as James says, as we submit to God, resist the devil. What a promise. And he will flee from you. He's not fleeing from me. You know who he's fleeing from? The Lord Jesus Christ standing behind me. He's not scared of me. All right? It's like when you say, oh, I'm a pretty tough person. You didn't know dad was standing behind you. All right? And the bully saw your dad and said, oh, I'm going to leave. All right? All right? And, whoa, I mean, he's not scared of me. He's not scared of anything you say. He's scared of our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you're justified. You have on robes of righteousness, and God, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. That's what the devil's afraid of. And we need to resist him, as the Bible says, not because we're something special, but because we have the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, and he is a defeated foe. Father, I pray now as we dismiss. No invitation. Our time is up. Lord, if there's any in our midst, their Father is not our Heavenly Father, our gracious God, but their Father. Lord, the Bible says that if we're not saved, our Father is the devil. Ear of your Father, the devil. Oh God, you sent your Son to redeem mankind out of the grasp of the devil, out of the grasp of sin and bondage. If there be any here watching who are, Lord, not your children, Lord, it is your will that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, to be rescued from their own sin and the devil's clutches. Lord, we know that even when we're saved, though, there's still a battle. Lord, the devil's going to constantly probe and use our own deceptive heart and flesh and the methods of the world and the world's philosophy to get us to cause to doubt God. God is not good. God does not care about me. Look how he made me. Look at all these other people. God will not forgive me. God is not. He's keeping stuff from me. Lord, we know there's a battle. We're going to doubt the Word of God. We're not going to read the Word of God. We're not going to trust the Word of God. He's going to put lots of toys out there to keep us active and busy, and yet, Lord, we miss the truth. Oh, Lord, may we leave today being aware of your sovereignty, your majesty, your goodness, your plan, have a special love for the Bible. And, Lord, if we've let that fall off by the wayside, may we today, this afternoon, get back into the Word of God, studying and reading and searching and praying and meditating. And Lord, may we not allow the devil to have a hold over us or an advantage. May we know the Scriptures. May we share the good news with others who may not know you. Lord, may we come back, I pray, tonight, excited to be in your house, to worship you, to hear the Word of God, to sing the words of God. And Lord, to let your word speak to us. I thank you for, again, those that are here today, for our teachers that have our young ones in the nursery. Give us a great afternoon in the Lord, I pray. Bring us back tonight, Lord, eager to hear your word, to fellowship and worship you. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.